Over the last few weeks, we have been talking about common questions that people have about the church. Questions that I've heard over and over and over again. Why do we do this particular thing? Why do we do a thing this way? Why do we engage in this particular practice? And so we've been doing this for the past several weeks, seven weeks, I think, is the number that we've been doing it. A variety of questions about the church, common misunderstandings, common confusions. This week, we're transitioning into the more practical questions. So we've talked about the big things, Scripture and the Holy Spirit and salvation and a number of different big, quote-unquote, big topics. This week, we're transitioning into the more practical questions. So over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about church organization. Why is the church organized the way that it is? Leadership, the role of women will be the next 2 weeks. We're going to talk about worship. Why do we worship the way that we do? The Lord's Supper, lack of instruments, these are some common questions about worship that people have. So this is what we're going to do over the next few weeks as we, again, consider these common misunderstandings or common questions that people have about the church. And we'll finish up this series after these topics with some very specific questions that people have asked. And I gave you an opportunity, a couple months ago, to submit your own questions for this series. So we'll finish up with some of those very specific questions. And the reason I say all this is, these next few sermons, these are not particularly designed to be evangelistic, to be convicting in nature. And yet I do want to give the opportunity for you, if you hear something that you're confused about, if you hear something that you have questions about, if you hear something that sparks a thought or an emotion in your heart, we're always welcome to talk about things. Come and ask. I'm happy to talk about things at any time. There are a number of people in this room who would be happy to answer your questions, who would be happy to study with you more. If you are convicted in some way, don't leave without addressing that. This is the most important subject, your salvation, that has ever existed. So if you feel a question or if you feel some sort of response that you need to make, I do want to always have that invitation that you're always welcome to come talk about things, and we're going to provide an invitation at the end of the sermon that if you want to know more, or if you have a prayer request or any number of things, that you'll have an opportunity to make that known. But as we think about this question, church leadership, words are tricky sometimes. You'll know if you're in my Bible class at all that I find words to be difficult sometimes. I say the wrong thing or I can't think of the thing to say. This sermon's going to be full of Greek. This probably has more Greek in this sermon than any sermon I've ever done here. And that's going to be boring to some of you, interesting to others of you. But in this particular topic that we're going to talk about today, the original language, the words matter. That's why we're going to talk about these things. Sometimes we use different words to describe the same thing, right? Words are English language especially is a complicated language. If you learn another language first and then come over to English, one of the things that you'll find is that English is in a lot of ways dumb. That we just have a lot of silly words and stupid rules, and why do we do this? One of the famous examples of dumb rules in the English language, how many of you know the I before E rule? I before E except after C, and sounding like A is a neighboring way. Did you know that probably 3 to 1 more rules more words break that rule than follow it? It's something like 500 to 40. 500 words break that rule and only 40 words follow that rule. Why are we learning that rule? That rule is dumb. There are times when we know the meaning of what we want to say, but not the word to use. This happens to me quite often in class where I'll be thinking about it and I know what I want to say, but I don't know the word to use. My favorite word in the English language, does anybody remember what it is? It means a desire or urge too slight to lead to action. I really want to do this thing, but not enough to get off my butt. But do you know there's an English word to describe that? That's just one word to describe that phenomenon. The word is velleity. Velleity, which means I want to do this thing, but I'm too lazy. I'd like this thing to be accomplished, but I'm not going to do it. That's what that word means, velleity. And there's a lot of words like that in the English language that describe exactly what we want to say, but we just don't know them, perhaps. There are times when we use a word thinking it means one thing, when it really doesn't. We use a word for years and years. Maybe we've only read the word. We read it one time, and now we're using this word, and we've been using it wrong this whole time, and nobody ever thought to correct us. If you hear me using a word incorrectly, please correct me. I don't want to use the words wrong. So words are hard sometimes, aren't they? And I'm not going to go too much into my religious word spiel because I do it so often. It's one of my soapboxes. I know you guys must be tired of it by now. But it matters, especially when we think about this word, pastor. What does the word pastor mean to you? Now, I say this word pastor, and you have an automatic thought in your mind, whatever it happens to be. It's going to be different. My guess is there's two or three different ideas about it within this room, the people of this room. So when I say the word pastor, what do you think about when I say that word? What does that mean to you? The first Google result, because let's be honest, Google's how I do most of my sermons. The first Google result gave me this: a minister in charge of a Christian church or congregation. And I think that that's the meaning most people have in mind when they use this word, right? I get calls, I don't know, two or three times a week, call to the secretary, can I speak to the pastor? And they pass it over to me, right? That's what they do. And I understand that. I don't get mad about it. I understand it. This is what people think. I think that most people, when they say the word pastor, they have this idea in mind, that it's a minister who is in charge of a Christian church or congregation. And yet, this is another transliteration of a foreign word, the word English word pastor. The English word pastor was just made up one day because people didn't want to translate a word into English, as they do in a lot of cases. We're going to start with the Greek word, poimen. Is it up there? Sweet, it's up there. This is a Greek word that means shepherd, used in two primary ways in the New Testament, which we're going to talk about. This is a Greek word, and it was just a regular word. The equivalent would be shepherd. If we were to translate this word, we'd translate it into shepherd. And so we would talk about a shepherd and their shepherding sheep and all the shepherdy things, right? This was just a regular, ordinary Greek word. And then somewhere along the line, people needed to know the Bible in Latin. Latin was a common language. People needed to understand what the Bible had to say in Latin. And so they translated poimen from the Greek to pastor, which is a Latin word, which means shepherd, right? We understand that. You have a Greek word that means shepherd, and you want to know the Latin word that means shepherd, so you translate the word into pastor. From the Latin pascer, which means to lead to grazing. And this is important because inherent in the idea of both the Greek word and the Latin word is the idea of feeding, that you're feeding somebody, that you're leading them to a place where they can find sustenance. That's an idea that is important in the word. And yet, when we come to the English then, we stopped translating it. The Greeks, when they said poimen, they thought of a guy out in a field with a bunch of sheep. The Latin people, when they heard the word pastor, they thought of a guy out in a field with a bunch of sheep. Yet when I say the word pastor, you don't think of that. I would be shocked if I said, what do you think of when you think of the word pastor? And anybody in this room thought of a guy out in a field with a bunch of sheep. I'd be shocked if anybody had that in their minds. Because when we come to English, instead of translating, that is taking the meaning of the Greek word and making the meaning of the English word, they just took the Latin letters, P-A-S-T-O-R, and put them in the English, transliterating. So we come up with this new word, pastor, which now means, in English, a minister leading a Christian church. That's never what it was meant to be. And this word, English word pastor, the idea of that word doesn't really exist in the Bible, the idea and the meaning that we associate with the English word. The meaning of that does not exist. Let me say it again. Let me figure a better way to say that. See, words are hard, guys. The meaning that we associate with the word, English word pastor, when I say pastor and you immediately think of a thing, the meaning that you're thinking of does not exist in the Bible. It doesn't. It's a word that we've made up. A transliteration of a Latin word that came from a Greek word, rather than just translating it all the way through, the word, the idea that exists in the Bible is of a guy out in a field with some sheep. That's what the word means, is a shepherd. So to clarify, there is a reason why my title, you look at the bulletin, you look at the website, on and on and on. There is a reason why my title is not pastor on any of our literature. And in fact, we don't really use that word in general because I think it's a good practice to not use transliterations. Let's use translations. We want the idea that the original language was trying to express. We want to find the English word that embodies that idea. So if the Greek word is poimen and the idea that that word embodies is shepherd, a guy out in a field with a bunch of sheep, then we want to use the English word that embodies that same idea. And it's not pastor. That's not the English word that embodies that idea. The English word is shepherd, a guy out in a field with a bunch of sheep, right? So there's a reason we don't use this word in general, and it's not because I think the word is unbiblical, but it's confusing in modern Christian context, right? It's just a confusing word because the majority of Christians in this country use the word one way, but that's not the way the word was used in the Bible. And so I try to avoid using this word in a number of different scenarios. Biblically, who is the shepherd of the church? And this is why I said it's used primary. The Greek word poimen, which means shepherd, is used only of Jesus, except for one time. The noun shepherd, as it relates to the church, a role of a person in the church. Obviously, the word is used to talk about like regular shepherd people, right? People with sheep. But talking about relating to the church specifically, the word is only used about Jesus, except for one time in the entirety of the New Testament. And that one time is Ephesians 4, 11, and 12. This is the only time that word poimen is applied to a person in the church other than talking about Jesus. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, that's that word, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And importantly in this, the work of the shepherd is separated from the work of the evangelist, the teacher, and the prophet. That in this list, Ephesians 4, 11, and 12, the work that a shepherd would be doing is not the same work that an evangelist, prophet, or teacher would be doing. It's a different work. It's a different job. It's a different role as we try to equip the body to work for the Lord. Now, the verb, because in the English, it's nice, right? The noun, shepherd, and the verb, shepherd, are the same. The shepherd shepherded the sheep. That's a perfectly valid sentence. But you're using the same word, right? One's a noun, one's a verb. The verb to shepherd, the Greek verb, is also used primarily of Jesus, but there are more instances of it, that should be uses, more uses of it that are not about Jesus as it relates to church work. Once in the negative, Jude 1:12, we talk about shepherds in a negative sense, that these people are feeding them falsely, that they are not feeding the people the way they should, but they're feeding them negatively. So once it's used to describe people in the negative, twice it's used about the apostles, to shepherd, to feed, to lead sheep to graze. Twice in John 21:16 and 1 Corinthians 9:7, this word is used to describe the work of the apostles specifically, to lead a flock to grazing. Twice this word is used to describe the elders. And in the two places where this verb shepherd is used, other than to describe Jesus or the apostles, there's only two places. And in both of these two places, two other words appear to describe the person doing the shepherding. Not synonyms, that's not a good way of saying it. Two other words that describe the same guy. One is in Acts 20, verse 17. Well, it's a lot of Acts 20. We're not going to read all of it. Now, from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, and then he said a bunch of stuff, and we're going to skip down to verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for. Now, I've got the bolded and underlined to care for. That's this word. I don't know why it's translated to care for here instead of to shepherd, but it's the same Greek word, to shepherd the church of God, which he ordered with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Here we get some more shepherd imagery, right? The shepherd imagery, that the wolves are going to come try to steal the sheep and the shepherd's got to protect them. David did this in the Old Testament, didn't he? And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. This is Paul's farewell speech to the elders in Ephesus, right? It's about the elders. He called the elders of the church to him and said all this stuff. So when he says this Greek word poimen, well, poimeno, the verb form, to shepherd the flock, who is he talking to? He's not talking to me, the role that I do. He's talking to the elders, that he's made you elders, he's made you overseers in order to shepherd the church of God. Now, important context in Acts 20. Timothy served as what I do in Ephesus. So when he's talking to the elders in Ephesus here, he's talking to the group of people that Timothy specifically was a minister to. Timothy served primarily in Ephesus, yet he seemingly was never included in the group of elders. Why? We'll talk about why that is in a moment. And though Paul later instructed Timothy in 1 and 2 Timothy to continue to preach and minister to the congregation in 1 Timothy, Paul never includes Timothy in this group of people who are to shepherd the church in Ephesus. He never includes him. My job is the job that Timothy had. That's my equivalent in the New Testament. Whatever Timothy was doing, that's what I do. I teach, I minister, I advise. But I do not shepherd. It's interesting, the language, 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd, verb form, take care of, feed them, lead to grazing, the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, which is equivalent to this word here, who has made you overseers. Three words, they all appear together all the time. The only two times that this verb shepherd is used to describe someone in the church, it's used to also describe an elder and an overseer, to describe what those people are doing, right? So we go back to this verse. Let me read this again. I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Peter, it seems, wore many hats. People can be more than one thing, obviously. He was an elder like they were, but of course the people that he's writing to were not apostles like he was. People can be more than one thing, can't they? In fact, I think, wasn't Robert a preacher and an elder here at the same time? I think he was. Am I mistaken in remembering that? Yeah. People can be more than one thing. Peter apparently was more than one thing. Peter was an apostle and an elder. But of course, the elders in 1 Peter 5 that he's talking to, they were not apostles. And the job, what does he link to them again? I exhort the elders to shepherd, exercising oversight. Their job as elders was to shepherd, poimen, pastor, Greek one, Latin one, the flock as overseers. And so what we find is there are three titles, one office. Three names for the same guy, which is not uncommon, right? Even me, my job, how many words can you think of for my job? Well, we've got preacher, that's one. Minister, that's two. Evangelist, that's three. Teacher, that's four. All describing what I do. It's not surprising then that this office, this particular job that is being described in Acts 20 and 1 Peter 5, that there would be various names to describe this office, various words that would be associated with this job, right? That's not surprising. The first one, by far the most common one, is elder. Greek, presbyteros, and there's a reason I'm bringing up the Greek. I didn't need to, but there's a reason, and we'll get to that. The Greek word presbyteros. And the Greek word simply means an older person, literally. It's a guy who's advanced in age. That's all it means. And it isn't hard to see the intended meaning of the title. Why was Timothy never included in the elders in Ephesus? Because Timothy wasn't an old guy. That's all it means. So Timothy, of course, would never be included in the shepherds, the elders, or the overseers in Ephesus because Timothy was younger. In fact, doesn't Paul say that in 1 or 2 Timothy? Let no one despise you for your youth. So of course Timothy couldn't be an elder because he wasn't advanced and aged. This also lines up with the qualification list that Paul gives to Timothy and Titus of who should be an elder, who needs the qualities that an elder needs to have, because many of those qualities that he lists there can only be achieved if you're older. So it's just an ordinary word, right? An older person. That's all the word means. And this is the word most often by like a factor of 12 to 1, 12 times more than the word overseer, the word elder is used. And more than pastor, 30 times, yeah. The word elder is used 30 times more than the word for shepherd. This by far is the most common word to describe the elder, or the leaders, rather, of the church in the New Testament. Greek word presbyteros. Now, the overseer calls the elders, and he says, of whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Same with 1 Peter 5. Elders, shepherd the flock of God, exercising oversight. Same word there, overseer, is the Greek word episkopos. Now, you're going to notice between elder, presbyteros, and Greek episkopos, it's interesting that two groups today have just taken their names wholesale from these words. Presbyterian, Episcopal. I don't know why that is. It's just unusual. An inspector, a guardian, an overseer, or a watcher. That's what the word means. And this is a non-religious word given a religious meaning, right? Because there's a lot of things that we would need an overseer for. You would oversee construction of a new building, or oversee the distribution of money, or oversee whatever. I don't know. There's a lot of non-religious ways that we would use this, inspector, guardian, overseer, or watcher. But Paul has used this, and Peter has used this word, to describe a particular job of a person in the church, to oversee or to watch or to guard over the people of the church. And it's not hard to see what is meant by this word. Elder is a description of the kind of person, right, that he's going to be an older person. Overseer is a description of the things the person will do. So while elder is a description of the quality, overseer is a description of the job, that you're an older person who's doing this particular thing. And then finally, we have this last word, shepherd, the Greek poimen. This is where we get the word pastor through the Latin, right? It's not even a Greek word, it's a Latin word. Again, this is a description of action and function, right? This isn't a description of quality, but a description of job, that you're going to feed and lead the church to grazing, make sure that they have sustenance. Really, that's what it is. You're making sure that the flock has what they need. And by far, this is the word that is least used to describe what the leaders of the church do. It is interesting to me that the word that is used the least in the New Testament has found the most purchase in the American church. Why is that? That we have latched on to a word that the writers of the New Testament used the least, and now we use that word the most. It's not necessarily wrong, but it is interesting. It's unusual. And we're not even using the Greek word, right? We're using the Latin letters of a word to put them into English instead of just using the English word. Interestingly, neither the verb or noun, poimen, poimeno, one's a noun, one's a verb, neither the verb nor the noun of shepherd are ever applied to people like Timothy and Apollos, and Titus. There's a lot of words used to describe what Timothy and Apollos and Titus do, but shepherd is not one of them, which is relevant because what do I do? I'm doing what Timothy and Apollos and Titus did. That's my job. That's what I do. And yet this word shepherd is never applied to them, which is why in our literature, in our titles, in our organizational charts, the word pastor is not applied to me. There's some important implications about this as we wrap it up. Important implications for what this means. Number one, and this is the most important one, so I put it first because it's the most important, the preacher is not in charge of the church. Let me say that one more time. The preacher is not in charge of the church. Who is? You can answer who is. Yeah. You can use elder, overseer, or shepherd. Either one is acceptable. Those are the people that Paul and Peter give the charge of caring for the church. The elders, the overseers, and the shepherds. Which, those words, again, are not applied to what Timothy, Apollos, and Titus did. Now, they could be, right? We said this before. A person could be more than one thing. So when I meet the qualification of elder, and what's the first and foremost qualification of being an elder? I have to be old. That's the first one. So one day, I may meet that list, that qualification, right? I may be older, and I may have meet, there's a host of things in 1 Timothy and Titus that Paul gives as qualifications for this. Someday, I may meet that qualification, right? Maybe. So a person could be an elder and a preacher, but even then, it's interesting to note that the word elder is only ever used in the plural. That it seems to be that it was never intended by Peter or Paul that there would only be one elder of a church. Because what happens then? just becomes a dictatorship, right? Who is the only person that is qualified to be a singular leader of a church? Christ, the person whom the word shepherd is used to describe more than any other person in the Bible. The shepherd. We are not qualified to lead singularly because it's a axiom that holds true. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. I don't care what kind of person you are. If you're the only one in charge of a group, it's going to go to your head. It just is. So it's interesting that the word elder, the word for that, the Greek word for that, is always used in the plural to describe the leaders of the church. So let me say this one more time. The preacher is not in charge of the church. Number two, while teachers and elders are both held accountable, there are numerous passages that hold me accountable, say people like me will be held accountable. It is in different ways, right? Because the elders are accountable for me in a way that I am not accountable for them. That is to say that they are accountable not only for my spiritual well-being, but making sure that I teach what is correct. Their accountability, the accountability of the elders, the true leaders of the church, is a deeper accountability for the well-being of all of you than my own. My accountability is that I'm preaching correctly, and I'm teaching correctly, and I'm saying the things that line up in accordance with the truth. But if the elders allow me to persist in that, they're going to be held accountable in a way that I am not. Because it is truly the elders of the church that are held accountable for the well-being of the souls in the church. Why? Because of that word shepherd, right? That they are the ones who are to make sure that the church has sustenance that it needs. So there is accountability in both teachers and elders, but it is in different ways. The third implication, this is one of the reasons why church, and I use this word membership in quotes, why it matters so much to belong to a local congregation. Instead of just church hopping and floating around from church to church to church, because what do you rob yourself of if you just float from church to church to church? You rob yourself of having a relationship with your shepherds. The elders, the overseers, the shepherds of a local congregation, right? Because the elders here are different than the elders at Adams. Not the same guys. Because the elders here, how could they oversee the people at Adams? They don't interact. They don't spend a lot of time together. They spend some time together, I'm sure. But they don't spend nearly enough time together to make sure that they're receiving the sustenance that they need. The reason why church membership is so important is so that you can benefit for being under the oversight of biblical godly men. And if we just float from church to church, you're not going to receive that oversight, which is so important. Otherwise, why would Peter and Paul have talked about it over and over and over again? Now, a disclaimer to end with. I think this is my second to last slide, just so you know. I don't usually push the issue when people call me pastor. Like I said, it happens like two or three times a week. I don't usually push the issue. I'm not upset or offended if you call me a pastor. Why? Because in the eyes of most Christians, I am the pastor. In the way that American Christians conceive of what that word means, right? I'm up here, I'm preaching, I'm the most visible person. So I don't get upset or offended because I know what's intended by the title, but I am worried about this. That if people call me pastor, they ascribe to me a level of authority that I do not have. And this is my mantra, if you've talked to me at any, if you've come to me with questions or comments or thoughts, you'll know my mantra. You know, you should really ask the elders about that. I say that a lot. Why? Because they really are the ones in charge. It's not me. And I usually don't push the issue of the word pastor because I understand what's meant behind it. And it's not really that most of the time it's not really conducive or constructive to push the issue. So this is why I'm giving the sermon, right? I'm not the pastor, guys. I'm just not. We have three of them. One's gone. Raise your hand. Ralph, raise your hand. Those guys right there. Jim's not here, right? Jim's gone, I thought. Yeah. Those are our pastors. Those are the people who are responsible and will be held accountable to God for your souls. Biblically, the preacher and the pastor were usually two separate people. Not always, but usually. And so I joke about not wanting to be in charge of things, right? Because I make this joke. I make this joke quite often. I try not to know things because if I know things, then what? I'm going to be in charge of things. And I don't want to be in charge. I joke about that a lot. But it's really not a joke. I don't want to be in charge because A, I'm not qualified to be in charge, and B, I don't want to break the chain of authority that God has put in place. How arrogant would I have to be to do that? To go against what God himself has ordained as the leadership structure of the church. I don't want to be that arrogant. I don't want to do that. So I make the jokes, yeah, I don't want to be in charge of stuff. But it's not a joke. Because God has ordained that a particular kind of person lead the church. The elders may put me in charge of certain ministry things, and they do. I was sort of in charge of EBS, and I'm sort of in charge of a number of different things. But it's really the elders who have the final say, and I report to them. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Don't get me wrong, I'm definitely doing the work of the ministry, right? Which of these am I? Well, either an evangelist or a teacher, depending on the day. That's what I do, and that's fine. It's part of the organization that the God has set up for the church. I follow after the people like Timothy and Apollos and Titus. That's what I do. And I'm going to end with this idea, because I think it's so important. Until you've been in a church that doesn't have elders, you cannot really appreciate what a blessing they are. I've been in churches where elders were not present. Either nobody was qualified, or only one person was qualified, or there were people that were qualified that didn't want to be. I've been in churches where that is, and it is. It's just worse. Until you've been in a congregation that doesn't have that, you cannot appreciate how much of a blessing people like that are. Because the qualification list in Timothy and Titus, who gets to be in charge of the church, that qualification list is put into place for our benefit, the regular people of the church, right? We are the ones who benefit from such a stringent list of qualifications. Because it means that the kind of people that will be elders are the kind of people that have demonstrated spiritual maturity and ability to solve problems, ability to lead. And it is such a blessing to have people like that in our church. And until you've been in a place that doesn't have that, I don't think you can truly appreciate how much of a blessing that is. And men, let me say this to you now also. The journey to being an elder starts now. Some of you are younger than others. I see people like Caleb, yeah, I called you out singularly. I see people like Steve and Matt over there. Your journey to be an elder starts now, if you want to be one someday. And I think you should strive to be one. Because the qualifications that Timothy and Titus were given, those are things that are built up over a lifetime of service, aren't they? It's not just things that happen overnight, but it's things that are built up as a person serves and becomes spiritually mature and grows and strives to be the kind of person that God wants him to be. So I'm thankful for our elders here. And I will continue to do my job, which is to explain Scripture and teach about it and proclaim it to people. I will do that to the best of my ability, but don't confuse me for the one that's in charge, because I'm not.